All right. Daniel chapter 8. We'll start right back where we did last week. We'll start where we started and do a little bit of a summary here. Daniel chapter number 8. All right, Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 13. Then I heard one saint speaking. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And there's a great couple of verses that's had folks a little bit confused. Then I look at verse number 13. And it says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, kind of a, why didn't you just say two people was talking, I overheard it. Amen. But at any rate, it's a lot of stuff really contained in this passage of Scripture. But when we went over it last week, we pointed out verse number 9, what is the vision? He says, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Well, the vision is about the appearance of the little horn. I hesitate to say the revelation of the little horn, but the appearance. When we use the word revelation, we tend to think about Jesus, don't we? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to be revealed. And in a way, this is a revelation of this little horn, but it's his appearance. And the Daniel chapter 8 tells about when he shows up. And so the Jew is going to be looking for this fellow to show up. That is the Jew that's right with God, or the Jew that has turned to God. And when he shows up, then they will have a clear way marker. I told you last week, I said, nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows when the advent is. Nobody knows when the rapture is. That's a great question in everybody's mind. If you get around a couple of people who love God's word, before you know it, you'll be talking about, when do you think the rapture is going to be? Is it going to be soon? Is it going to be far? And everybody says the rapture's imminent. And that's the way to say, I believe it could happen right now. I believe it could happen right now as well. Although I believe it could happen right now, I don't believe it will happen right now. Anybody want to bet on whether it happens today? I'll bet it don't happen today. Anybody want to bet on it? You say, Brother Mike, I believe it'll come right now. Yeah, but you wouldn't put $1,000 on it. You say, why? Because you don't know. You don't know. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing that you think he's coming right now and that it's imminent. But 2,000 years was imminent when Paul was alive. He said, we're watching for him. And that's what we're doing today. We're watching for him. But the big mystery is that we don't know when it is. And because we don't know it is, every time somebody comes through the book of Daniel, they'll call up the pastor and say, what do you think these 2,300 days are? What do you think these 1,390 days are? Or 1,335 days? What do you, this 1,290 days, what's this all about? And folks are scratching their head. And because the reason that you do is because it's kind of confusing. Have you ever noticed how confusing the second advent is as a study? You can study and you can find out Daniel's 70th week, and about 2 months after you've studied it, somebody asks you a question about it and you'll hesitate to answer because it's become cloudy again. Yep. You can study it and it'll become crystal clear in your mind. You pray and ask God's Spirit to move and ask God's Spirit to teach, and you'll begin to get these things clear in your mind. And after 2 weeks of leaving the study alone, it's already clouded back over because these things are behind a veil. And that veil is called tomorrow. You can't see past tomorrow. In the Old Testament, the prophets preached, and the Bible says in the New Testament that these things that were preached in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come. And when Paul shows up, he says these things that was contained in the Old Testament, the Jewish folks, their eyes were blinded to it. And you don't really get a clear picture of New Testament doctrine until you get into the New Testament. And so what makes you think that Daniel, that's clearly future, and the book of Revelation, that's clearly in the future, what makes you think you're going to have a clear vision of it? You'll have about as clear a picture of the book of Daniel, and you'll have about as clear a picture as the minor prophets, and you'll have about a clearer picture of the book of Revelation as you do about tomorrow. And that's just the fact of the matter. You can study it and see what the Bible says about it, and you can see what the Bible, what information and what details that the Bible gives you about it, but you're going to be just like these two saints right here in the verse we just read. What's this about? How long is it going to be? When's it going to be? Amen. And but that's what's going on here. One saint asking another saint. He says, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And so the vision in this chapter is about the little horn. There's a lot of details. There's a lot of stuff that he gives you that you can identify this little horn. But this little horn's going to show up. And between the little horn showing up and the abomination of desolation, which we read about last week in Matthew 24, between that time, there's 2,300 days, and that is 6 years, like 6.3 years we talked about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right there, and we'll just kind of build on what we went over last week. Amen. Lord, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to preach and the opportunity to teach God's word. We thank you, oh God, that just these few that's met here together, Lord, constitutes a meeting that the Lord would be interested in. He said, where two or three were gathered together, there I'll be in the midst. And I'm fully confident, God, that whether we're able to meet here all as a body or whether we're spread out across our little community here and even beyond, Lord, I know that you're able to use your word to the benefit of your people. And I pray, oh God, that you would use your word to the benefit of your people. Lord, help us, God, to stay only to that which the Bible says and that which your spirit teaches through your word. I pray, God, you'd help us with that. I pray, oh God, that you would open hearts this morning. Lord, I don't believe there's anything more important, God, than salvation and then the Christian having the assurance that their future is set and predestinated. And Lord, you said you've predestinated us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And then, Lord, you have a plan of drawing Israel in and conforming them. And, Lord, when the time clock turns back to Israel, and, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. And then, Lord, maybe it will be that someday, God, some Jewish man will turn in the Scripture, and these things will be opened up in his mind and in his eye. And he'll be able to preach, and he'll be able to give a witness to those that are around him. And I'll thank you and praise you, God, for whatever you do. I know, Lord, that we have folks in our congregation that not only can't be here, but they can't be around their computer screens or their TV screens. They're sick and in the hospital, and we even have some, oh God, that are infected with this terrible disease and this scary disease, God, that's causing the trouble of mind. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with them and help them and touch them, oh God. And we've already heard some good news. And Lord, we believe that prayer certainly availeth much. And we pray, oh God, that you'd continue to work and continue to be merciful, God, in wrath. Remember mercy. And we'll thank you, oh God, for what you do. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, looking here again in Daniel chapter number 8 and verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, I do want to point out one thing here before we go to Matthew 24. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? And so you know that the transgression of desolation has something to do with the daily sacrifice. Let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Matthew, and we'll kind of try to move in to where we were last week. Just do a little bit of review. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 also is the source of some confusion. And so how do we keep from being confused? Number one, pray before you read your Bible. Amen? And then don't read your Bible with any certain prophet or with any certain preacher in mind. You read the Bible wanting to get something from God. And I've been around just a little while in the church. We started going to church around 1974. And we met an interesting man after we started going to church. His name was Dr. Ruckman. And he was teaching. Seemed like every time he'd teach, somebody'd get mad. And even we had some folks in our church that would get mad and get upset because this fella, he's not teaching what Scofield taught. And what he was doing was he was actually teaching what Scofield taught and built a little bit on it. And people don't like for you to build a little bit on it. People like for things to be the same, amen? And I'm sure in C.I. Scofield's day and Clarence Larkin and all those guys that come before, you know, all the guys that you read, that when they begin to teach and they begin to shed new light, which of course come from the Holy Spirit, people got upset, you know, we've taught this way and we've taught that way. Well, I want to recommend to you that you read the Bible with an ear tuned in to the Holy Spirit and with an ear tuned in to the one that authored the book. And then you and the Lord can have a discourse and he can teach you things and show you things. And I hate to use, you know, terminology like secret, you know, write a book. The secret to understanding the Bible or the secret to understanding marriage and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's really no secret. The secret's out. You get direction from the Bible by believing what it says. What it says. Believe what it says in context. And read it and match other contexts with it. And you study throughout the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And then that's what you get. Now, we don't like to approach our Bible like Calvinists. If you approach your Bible like a Calvinist, then you've got philosophy in mind. See, we've got all this collection of preaching. We've got all this collection of Scripture. We've got all this collection of Bible dictionaries. And this fellow said this, and that fellow said that, and the Scripture says this, and Dr. So-and-so said that. And you just get in kind of a mindset. And if God has a decree, then that must be an eternal decree. And all God's decrees are eternal. Well, that sounds pretty good, except it just ain't true. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, God decreed that the ocean come up to the sand on the beach and not come any further. Is that a decree from God? It certainly is. Study your Bible and see if it is or not. Well, it's not an eternal decree. Every once in a while, the ocean will come up and get in your backyard. And furthermore, one of these days, God's going to destroy the heaven and the earth. He's going to melt it with a fervent heat. And then what are you going to do with your eternal decree then? All the decrees of God are not eternal. You say, well, how you come up with a statement like that? Philosophy. God chose some people to go to heaven and God chose some people to go to hell. And you're born predestinated for either one. And that's absolutely false. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible don't say that. The Bible says that surely, you know, God is going to choose some people to go to heaven. Who's he going to choose? Believers. That's not a dark mystery. That's what the Bible says. Some people are chosen to go to hell. Well, if they do, it'll be against God's will.
Yep.
You say, well, how do we know who's chosen to go to hell? The Bible tells you who it is. It's folks who don't believe. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so you believe, you get elected. And of course, you just put an S on the beginning of elect, and all the confusion about what elect means just disappears. God has selected folks that believe to be placed into his son. That's called the church. Very simple. The doctrines of the Bible are so simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. I don't know why people can't just get it in their mind that the Apostle Paul didn't need to go to Bob Jones University. No offense to Bob Jones University or any other. They just didn't need it. They didn't have to spend their money on the college tuition because they knew the God that wrote the book, just like you know the God that wrote the book. And when we read verses like, you know, you have no need that any man teach you, but that you have an unction from the Holy One, that's just, I don't know what that is. Some charismatic must have wrote that because, I mean, we've got a duty to prepare, so get yourself to Bible school. Now, a lot of people, I think Bible school is a good thing for folks who didn't grow up with much discipline. But then I don't think Simon Peter had very much discipline, if you ask me. God didn't send him to Bible school. And my point that I'm trying to make this morning has nothing to do with going to Bible school or not. The point that I'm trying to make is that you have a connection to the one that wrote this book. Read it and believe it and apply it to your life. The devil's belief, is that true or not? The devils believed the scripture, and one thing struck me very, very strongly at one point in my life is that the devil can quote scripture. The devils know the scripture, they know who God is, they know who Jesus is, and they feared and trembled, but they didn't get no help. The devil can quote scripture, the devil can preach sermons, but he can't get no help from it, he can't change. A lot of folks who claim to be Christians are the same way. They claim to believe in God and they claim to believe the Bible, but it doesn't help them. At least that's apparent from looking from the outside in, is that folks, you preach sermons to them, they nod their head, they agree with you, they even say amen, but their lives don't change. Their lives are not enriched. And I believe that at the heart of that issue lies one simple thing, and that's, do you really believe the Bible that you're reading? And if you'll believe the Bible that you're reading and apply it to your life, you see, the devil knows the scripture, but he don't do much fasting. He don't do much meditation. He don't commune in his heart with God and say, God, I wish you would teach me something. See, he don't do any of that stuff. And therefore, he gets no help and there's no remedy for him. His heart is not even tuned like that. The Bible says that the devil, there's none like him, he said, that's made without fear. Down deep in your heart, you got a fear of God. God placed it there. And God placed that in your heart and tuned your heart up so you could spend 2 weeks just living like the devil and doing just what you wanted to do. And you'd wake up one morning with a fear in your heart, God's going to get me today, and I better get myself right. And you know that happens to every one of you. A couple of us sitting in the building, a lot of us sitting at home, but you know that's true. Your heart gets cold and you begin to do your own thing, and one morning you wake up, boy, you better get right, is the voice that's ringing in your ear. Amen. And so there's something God has done in your heart that's tuned you up to be that way, because you weren't like that before you got saved, unless you got saved when you was 3. Amen. You were a sinner and you were lost and you were tuned in to do your own thing and you would do something bad and it wouldn't bother you very much unless you got 50 whippings on it. If your mama didn't whip you for it for 50 times before you got saved, you didn't have very much of a conscience about living in sin. Everybody else does it. Mom and daddy does it. My cousins do it. My uncles do it. I'm just living this way, and that you were going on about your life. I'm okay. The preacher come by and said, would you come to church? You said, I'm okay. You wouldn't bothered by it. Then you got saved, and out of the blue, nobody even preached a message on it. But when you smoked that next cigarette or you turned up that next beer or said that bad word, something down your heart said, this ain't right. That don't feel comfortable no more. You learned a little scripture, and you learned why it didn't feel comfortable no more. And you went about a year maybe serving faithfully and going to church faithfully, and all of a sudden you slid back a little bit, and that fear come in like a flood and said, boy, you better get right. Well, you're in tune, see? You've been tuned up for that. And listen, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're tuned in to get something from your Bible. And you can sit down, you can look square at Daniel's 70th week and not be intimidated by it. God wrote this for me. A couple of weeks back, we saw some scripture where he said, hey, you don't have to claim to be a Paul or Apollos. He said, all things are yours. This is your Bible. This is your day. Listen, Paul got no business right here except for the books that he wrote. God left us. If God would have wanted to keep Paul or Lester Roloff or Carl Lackey or Dr. Ruckman, if he wanted them to have a ministry right now, he'd have kept them alive till now. But now it's your turn. It's yours. These things are yours. Amen? When Paul went down and they established that church at Corinth, Paul went his way. Who was left there? The church of Corinth. He said, you ain't got to worry about Apollos. Apollos is over in Jerusalem hanging out for the week. And Paul the Apostle's down in Rome or over here or over there. You're the one in Corinth. These things are yours. Amen. You don't got to sit in Smyrna, Delaware or Washington State or California and worry about what Dr. Spock's teaching. God gave you a book. God gave you a spirit and put you in your little bedroom with your Bible, sit down at your desk and read it and get something out of it. Yeah. Amen. Because it's yours.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm just too dumb. Well, so am I. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians about who God calls to preach and about who God calls to preach the gospel and witness, to be just a good witness? Who does God call to do that? The base. If you need the Greek on the word base, it means bottom line. The least among us. Just the base. Not many noble. Not many wise. just the base. So you're in. Enjoy. Amen. You're not sitting around waiting to get picked for the basketball team, going to get picked last. You know, God chose you first. Skinny little weasel, God chose you before the six-footer. Get in the game, amen, and learn the scripture. You certainly can. You certainly can. There's no PhD that God's going to choose before you when it comes to learning your scripture. Sit down, read the book, believe what you're reading. Boy, God's going to start talking to you. You say, why is this important? Why are you taking time out of the Sunday school lesson to point all this out? Because it's important. Now's the time when people are going to be asking questions. You ought to have an answer about the hope that's in you. You ought to have that answer. And then I believe that time is getting shorter and shorter. I've said to you already, I don't know when the rapture's going to be. I don't know exactly when the advent's going to be. But I got some good ideas, and it's getting closer every day. It's getting closer every day. And while I do believe that the rapture is close and that the rapture can take place any time, I don't see that everything is in line. I've heard many preachers say, everything's ready. Everything's not ready. Have you read all the Old Testament and all the New Testament and seen all the things that's going to come to pass? It's not all in place yet. It's just not all in place yet. Now, if you can build the temple in just a couple of years, and if you can sort out all the problems that's going to come about with that, then go ahead, and maybe this little horn will show up and he'll get all this stuff together. But when he shows up, there's 6 years left before the tribulation begins. And so that goes out beyond Daniel, before and beyond Daniel's 70th week. So there's a lot of things here you don't know and you don't understand, and a lot of things I don't know and a lot of things I don't understand. I know this, though, there's going to be a rapture. Yeah. I know it could be today. I know it could be any day. And you're sitting there thinking, I hope it wasn't yesterday. Brother Allen made a joke about that this morning when we came in. The church is empty. It looked like we missed the rapture. Well, I'm going to go ahead and say that didn't happen, amen, because I'm standing here, amen. I believe that I'm saved. I know that by the scripture. I know the facts of that by the scripture. And just like I know that I'm saved, I know the Lord's going to keep his promises one day, and the rapture is going to take place, and the church is going to disappear. I know that. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You get over here in the book of Matthew, God tells you a few things about what's going to take place. He said, Brother Mike, this chapter here shows some signs, and the church don't go by signs, we go by faith. Yeah, but you're going to tear the sign down if God gives you one. See, we get in a, I hate to use the word groove, but we get in a groove. I hate to use the word groove because I'm going to preach about being in the groove this morning. We get in a groove, we get in a mindset, and it's hard to jump outside the banks and get off into another way of thinking or another line of thinking. But, you know, the signs are for the Jews, and the church lives by faith. Well, God's give you a lot of signs that you can look for. And they're very clear. You say, well, wars and rumors of wars. What do you think that means? It means wars and rumors of wars. Amen. Amen. Well, and you know, a lot of people say, you know, I see all these wars, and I hear about all these wars, and I tell you what, I think the end is near. Well, the Bible says when the wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet. Did you read it? Did you pay attention to all the wars? Or did you just hit wars and rumors of wars? That's what people like to hear about, war. People still watching documentaries every day on World War I and World War II, and I read books about it and study about that stuff and see what happened and who fought it. People are interested in war and demonology. And both of them make no count. If I made the sermon really in-depth about demons and how they work and how they operate and told spooky stories about being in the church late at night and hearing things go bump in the night, we'd have 1,000 viewers next week wanting to hear part 3. That's just the God's honest truth. Yep. That's the way men's minds are kind of bent that way. But what you do is you read the Bible, read all the Bible, and get all the information, put that stuff together, and God will teach you something. Amen? But in the book of Matthew, you've got some signs here that God gives you about when the end is going to be. And, of course, the abomination of desolation shows up in this. I was telling you about looking at signs and just taking one if God gives you one. on Tuesday, I started thinking about what am I going to preach Sunday morning? How in the world am I going to preach it? Because one of the hardest things to do is preach to two people. And if we was to take you two or three people out of here, I think I'd be able to preach better. It just seemed like it's easy to preach to either a lot of people where you can't focus on nobody. But I look around and Brother Mike is watching me. And Brother Jesse ain't watching, but he's listening. Brother Joe's over here laughing at me a little bit. And my wife is sitting over there, and she knows my every move and all the bad stuff that I get into. And I yell at her and fuss, and you know, like all people do. And she knows all about me. I got to preach to her. Brother Derek's up there recording me. Boy, man, I tell you what, it make you kind of nervous. But at any rate, I was thinking to myself on Tuesday, Lord, what in the world am I going to preach and how am I going to do it and all of this kind of stuff. And the Lord gave me an idea in the back of my mind. I hope it didn't come from the devil. I'll just give God credit for it if you don't mind. It's always dangerous. I hear these preachers saying, well, God told me. I thought, ooh, I get kind of nervous listening to that because you never know what somebody's going to say. But at any rate, I said, Lord, what am I going to preach? And I began to think about some things, and I thought about, well, maybe I'll preach about being in the groove. Folks are going to get out of church by necessity. Folks are going to be out of church, and it wouldn't be very hard at all to get out of the groove. Amen? And so I let that go for a little bit, and I really didn't follow up too much on it for the next couple of days, just thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And Friday morning, in my truck at work, I was driving down the road right by Redner's and 13's, like I got saved. I'll never forget the place. Amen. But I was passing by Redner's going south on 13. I said as clear as day, and I lie not, Lord, what would you have me to preach on Sunday morning? And a red Corvette passed me right at that moment, and I looked down at the license plate, and it said Groove. Call the Department of Motor Vehicles and see if they got a red Corvette with a license plate that says Groove. One of these days you'll be riding around Dover and see it, and you'll be like, there's Brother Mike's sermon right there. But that's exactly what you say. What is that, a sign? Well, I don't know. I'm going to preach it whether I've seen it or not, amen? And I thought about not preaching it because, hey, I don't go by signs.
Yeah.
I said, well, Lord, I won't go by signs, so I reckon I ought not preach that. And the Lord spoke to me. And, of course, he speaks to me by principles that we learn from the Bible. And he said, well, you know, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I ain't preaching that. And the Lord said, you didn't ask for a sign. You just asked what to preach.
Yep.
Already had the idea. There it is. You think that's a coincidence? Well, it couldn't be. Well, I'm not going to live my life that way. Let me find a car with a license plate so I can find out what God wants me to do. Some people would do just that. Some people would do that. Lord, now help me to see a street sign that tells me what to do today. That ain't the way it happens. But if God gives you one, don't swerve into it and knock it down. Amen. Say hallelujah and go on. Amen. Well, it might be a charismatic. Listen, the Lord and the church was around before charismatics ever showed up with their nonsense anyway. A lot of stuff that the charismatics put on about is stuff that God does and has done through all generations. He didn't do it just because a bunch of rebellious Methodists decided they wanted to have a good time at church. Amen? If you know the history of the charismatic church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't worry about it. Daniel 8's still true no matter what the charismatics say. Amen? That's exactly right. Well, in Matthew chapter 24, let's look over here for just a minute. In verse 15, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, isn't that a good passage? It goes with what I've been talking about for 30 minutes. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso took a 24-hour course on Daniel, let him understand. That ain't what it says. No, sir. It says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So what we covered last week is you see this little horn show up. Suppose you're a Jew and suppose you missed the rapture. Or suppose you're a Gentile, you missed the rapture. And I don't know how much time has passed, and I've got a good idea from the scripture that there's going to be a period of time between the rapture and the advent. And we can go through that. That's a different story. You don't have to believe one way or the other to get what we're giving you here today. But let's suppose you did miss the rapture And let's suppose some time had elapsed, and suppose you're praying, and, oh, what is all this? God, help me, and God, show me, and God, deal with me. I believe there will be some of that. I believe that folks are going to be praying. I believe folks are going to be looking for answers in a troublous time. And when the little horn shows up to a lot of people, it's going to look like answers. When the Antichrist shows up, he's not going to show up with two horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail and say, I'm the Antichrist. I've come here to doom the world and destroy the world. No, the Bible says it comes in by peace and by flattery. And a lot of, that's why you know Donald Trump ain't the Antichrist. He ain't flattering too many people, is he? Especially the news media. But I'm not saying Donald Trump is or isn't anything. I'm just saying that when the little horn shows up, a lot of people are going to be deceived by it. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. God's going to turn them over to strong delusion because they didn't love the truth. That's just true. So a lot of the little horn going to show up. The Antichrist is going to show up, who we call the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a spirit more than anything. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is here right now. In Paul's day it was there. It's here right now. Against Christ, that's what Antichrist means. Amen. I'm anti-booze. You know what that means? It means I don't want you to drink and I don't want to drink myself. If you drink, I'll preach to you about it. Amen. I'm anti-smoking. I'm anti-Calvinist. Amen. Which doesn't mean I have anything against Calvinists at all, but Calvinism's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. I'm anti-Calvinism. Amen. So that anti-Christ. Easy to understand what it is. Now it's a spirit. One day there's going to be a man that's going to show up. It's going to be full of that spirit. And the Bible calls him the little horn. The Bible calls him little horn at first. And then that fellow grows into a world power in and of himself. And he's got the power of the devil. And there's going to be a lot of people that's deceived by him. But I know in my heart that there's going to be somebody that's reading the scripture. And when he shows up, they're going to see him. Because the Bible told you all about him right here in Daniel chapter number 8. And when that little horn shows up and when the people are reading the Bible and they see that this little horn has come in, he's replaced these other horns. And when he sees those horns have replaced somebody else and this thing begins to piece together just like the Bible says, somebody's going to see it and they're going to recognize him. That's going to be his revelation. The very day that happens, you got 2,300 days left. That's what we read in Daniel chapter 8. I say 2,300 days left, 2,300 days to the abomination of desolation. When a fellow sees that guy who is the Antichrist and he realizes who it is, 2,300 days later, the abomination of desolation. So if you're God's people and God opens your eyes to the fact, you've got a calendar. You're not sitting around going, it could be any day. Nothing to do about wondering what day it is. You got 2,300 days. Get you a calendar and start checking off the days. Isn't that pretty good? Yeah. You say, I'd certainly hate to be left behind. I would, wouldn't you? Yeah. I'd hate to miss the rapture. I surely would. It'd be a terrible time. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says it's going to be a time of trouble like there never was and never will be after that. It's not going to be a great time. But isn't it good to know that even when God is about to put his people into judgment, and the more that he puts his people in judgment, the more clear of a picture that they have going forward. You and I, we have tribulation. Jesus said, I'm going to leave now. And in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, I'll give you peace. Not as the world giveth, give I you. He said, but I'm going to give you peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Now, as far as I'm concerned, we've got it made in the church age. Sure. That's why they call it the age of grace. That's why it's not called the age of tribulation. Think about that. It's the dispensation of grace. And we ought to be glad and rejoice in it. Amen? But you remember when God sent the children of Israel, you remember it not because you was there, but because it's written in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel went into tribulation, old Daniel's over there with them. He's captive. And he's reading the Bible over in the book of Jeremiah. And you know what the Bible told him through the book of Jeremiah? He said, this is just going to be 70 years. See, they're taken out of their promised land. They're put in a position of captivity. If you'll allow me to say it, they're put in a position of tribulation. And while they're in the midst of that tribulation, God gives them a book. that was written through much agony. Jeremiah had a hard time. Nobody loved him. Nobody was on his side. Hardly anybody was on his side. Nobody joined his church. Amen. Jeremiah, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, nobody wanted to come. Every time he preached, somebody fussed at him, went and told lies about him. You know what Jeremiah said? You know Jeremiah ain't for us. He's for our enemies. Jeremiah didn't have a good time. But I tell you what, old Daniel had a good time one day when he was sitting doing what somebody else told him to do, captive in somebody else's world and somebody else's land. He looked down the book of Jeremiah and saw 70 years. Yep. All he had to do was roll back the clock to when he got there, count 70 years from that, and you know what he said? Hey, this is almost over. One of these days we'll be going home. And so when the Lord puts people in the hardest of situations, he gives them a time clock. It says it's going to be this long. In the book of Psalms, it says, weeping may endure for a night. When's it going to end? Joy comes in the morning. As soon as the sun comes up, it's going to be all right. And that's what you have here. As you have a clear indication that when God pours his wrath out on the earth, it's just going to be for a little bit, and there's going to be an end to it. That makes me happy now because I've sinned since I got saved, and sometimes the Lord casts me into some troubles and trials. And I've got faith because I have a promise in God's word over and over that when he pours out his wrath on us, he'll remember mercy. See, I don't have to be like the folks in the Old Testament and pray that God would have mercy and wrath. I've already seen him pour out his wrath, and I know that he does have mercy. Amen. I know when God turns loose his angel and he begins to smite his people, there's a place where he'll say, put up thy sword, O avenging angel. Amen. And this Jew is about to run into trouble like it's never been seen before. So God says, look, I'm going to give you a clear timeline. When this little horn shows up, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be fun. But I'll tell you this, 2,300 days later, he's going to offer a false sacrifice that's going to make the temple desolate. Well, so you know one thing, all this stuff over in the New Testament isn't in the past because there's going to be a temple at the end of days. Is there one now? No, sir. There's an abomination sitting on the Temple Mount. It's sitting there today.
Yep.
Well, the rapture can't happen today. At least if the rapture happened today, the tribulation can't start tomorrow. There's no temple worship on the Mount. Oh, Brother Mike's teaching. You don't know what I'm teaching. Just hush and be still if you're going to blow your top about something you don't know nothing about. There's an abomination sitting on the Temple Mount. That thing has to be moved. Amen. Well, maybe that temple is the abomination of desolation. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. It's a sacrifice. Ain't no sacrifice in a Muslim, whatever they call their junk mosque or whatever it is. Junk. That's what it is. Junk. They don't have a sacrifice. Now, that's the way, if I was going to witness to a Muslim, that's where I'd witness to him at. Where's your sacrifice? You don't have a sacrifice. Is that true or ain't it?
Yeah.
Well, this Jew's going to find himself in a place. Who's this guy? Looks like a world leader. Should I follow him? Somewhere out of God's word, God's going to say, look at your Bible. Look at the scripture. That scripture belongs to that Jew. Amen. Is that right or wrong? The oracles belong to the Jew. It's God's word, but God gave it through the Jews. And when they look at it, they're going to see that little horn. Some of them, an elect remnant is going to say, you know that guy, he's not the Lord. He's not our Savior.
Yep.
And once they get to study, listen, I believe God will open their eyes to the book of Daniel, and God will open their eyes to the book of Revelation, just like he opened your eyes to the book of Colossians, the book of Romans. He'll make it just that clear. It'll look like milk. You know, we talk about the difference between milk and meat. When we look at it, looking forward, it looks like, man, this is a puzzle nobody can put together. But when it opens up for that Jew in the time that they need it, it's going to look like 1, 2, 3, repeat after me.
Yep.
Believe and confess and all this crazy stuff. Amen. But that's what it's going to look like because God's going to make it clear.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And then, so he says here, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You see the urgency there? We went over this last week. You got 2,300 days from the revelation or from the appearance of the little horn until the abomination of desolation. When the abomination of desolation shows up, let's look back in the book of Daniel again. I should have held my place there. But back at Daniel chapter number 12. Now see, I've took 50 minutes preaching, and we're not going to get any further than we did last week. But maybe it'll be a little clearer in your mind. Look in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate. See, we're 2,300 days from Daniel chapter 8, right here in this verse. He says, from the vision to the abomination of desolation. He said, that's 2,300 days. Now we're here, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You see that? That's 43 months. 43 months. So what you've got is, what's the context? Verse number 13, but go thy way to the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Well, you know, when the tribulation is over, it's not the end of time. You got 1,000 years left. But the end of the tribulation is the end. When the Bible says, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Matthew chapter 24, it's in the same context. He's not talking about to the end of the 1,000-year reign. He's talking about to the end of the tribulation. And the end of the tribulation is the end. I want you to get that in your mind. It's the end. You say, it's not the end of all things. Yeah, but it's the end. You see, at some point in time, God put the devil in charge of something. Not too sure exactly what that is. But he was in charge of something, and he failed. And you know what that was? It was the end. And so whatever happened next was the beginning. Because when something ends, something else begins. God put a man down here, and you're dealing right now with the kingdom of man. Well, this is the kingdom of God here. No, it's not. No, this is not the kingdom of God. You say, how do you know? Because God's not the king in it. And there is a God of this world, that he's a prince of the power of the air. But this is man's kingdom. God put you here in a garden and you messed it up. And you know what happens at the end of the tribulation? The kingdom of man is over. Because the new king's going to show up right there at that end. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a new beginning, but 1,000 years later, God's going to completely destroy the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void at the end of the book of Revelation. And you know what's going to happen? A new beginning. Does that make good sense to you? So here in this passage, verse number 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So 2,300 days from the little horn to the abomination of desolation. From the abomination of desolation to the time that the tribulation starts be 30 days, because there's 1,290 days left. How long is the tribulation? Revelation chapter 13 tells us that it's 42 months. Everybody on board with that? Because you should. That's basic information. Next week we'll see that verse in person, live in person from Faith Baptist Church, Revelation 13. It'll be here unless the Lord comes back before then. But it tells you the tribulation's 42 months. Well, what's this extra month for? Well, in the book of Matthew, it told us when the abomination of desolation shows up, get out. Get out now. Don't go back down in your house and take nothing out. You've got to go right now. You say, why? Because you've got 30 days till the tribulation starts. If you wait a day, you'll wait two. If you wait 2 days, you'll wait a week. Where are we going? What does the Bible tell? Where does the Bible tell you to go? Well, all this stuff will have to be figured out. And for the people who believe God's word, when that little horn shows up, 2,300 days. I would assume that the people that believed God's word and saw that, God wrote it for some reason. God gave you that time period for some reason. 2,300 days is useful for something. I imagine that they'll be waiting. And when they see that abomination of desolation set up, they'll know where to go. I just assume that's true, just like I assume I know how to tell somebody how to get to heaven if they ask me. Amen? Now, figure that out for yourself, I guess. But once that abomination of desolation shows up, you got 30 days to get to Selah. You got 30 days to get there. Don't be late. Don't go down your house and take nothing out. I hope you're not pregnant. I hope it's not winter time because you've got to get there. I don't have a plane ticket. Start walking. Well, Lord, you sure are making it hard on me. I died on the cross so you didn't have to be in this situation.
Yeah, exactly.
That's just not the Benny Hinn type of attitude I was looking for, Pastor Mike. That's what you got at that point in time. Start walking. Amen? So next week we'll pick up right at the flight from Judea. You got 30 days. The 2,300 days are done. The abomination of desolation has showed up. It come down right to the day. It wasn't 2,301. It wasn't one day less or one day more. 2,300 days, there's the abomination of desolation. You got 30 days before the great tribulation starts. Flee Judea. That's where we'll pick up next week. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word that makes everything clear. We pray, oh God, you just give us the eyes to see it clearly. And I pray you'd give us the heart to believe your word and understand just what the scripture says. And I thank you and praise you. Thank you, oh God, for giving truth to unworthy men like us. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Bless the folks that are at home. Bless the folks that are here. Just a small congregation, but you said we're two or three. We're gathered together. There you'd be. And Lord, I thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, I ask these things and pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right.